looking at page 47 in your book, The Study of Salvation. The study of deliverance, if we can put it that way. The release from the penalty of sin and death. We've been released. Released from what?
Hell.
Penalty. Released. We've been rescued. We've been delivered. In creation, as one man said, God shows us His hand. In salvation, He shows us His heart. Because He saves people who don't want to be saved, who rebel against Him, and are under the curse of sin and Satan. Think that's true? Is that too dogmatic for me to say that? Somebody should ask me, where did you get that? Where does the Bible say that? By the way, it's Romans 6. So let's look at our verse. Very, very familiar verse to memorize. I want to encourage you to memorize verses. Not because you have to, but because it will remind you you're putting God's thoughts in your mind. I was talking to a friend today, and as we were talking, two things. One, I'm either putting God's truth in my mind or I'm putting everybody else's in my mind. It's a fact. I mean, it's just a fact. Anybody want to take a shot at quoting Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? By the way, that would be in a wanna verse, I think. Anybody want to take a shot? By grace, you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It's gift of God, lest any man should boast. For we, His workmanship, created in, for, which, in that, collectively we did it. Awesome. In August of 2015, I went to a seminar in Indiana. It was one of those mystic, humanistic, right-thinking, power-positive thinking seminars. A guy got up and quoted Ephesians 2:10. I could not believe it. Here's what she said. For we are His workmanship for good works, which God prepared before, and we should walk in them. What'd she leave out? In Christ Jesus. She left that out. Nobody has good works unless they're in Christ. Nobody. So by grace, what's the definition? Pardon me?
You have been saved.
You've been saved. And what? That's right. By grace. Which, what is grace?
Unmerited
favor. You have been rescued through faith. What's another word for faith? When somebody says, I have faith you're going to do that, what are they saying? I'm going to trust you with that. I'm depending on you for that. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and not out of yourselves, which, by the way, flip that. What's that saying? That's by someone else. By grace, you've been saved through faith by someone else, not us. It is the gift of God. What's a gift? Somebody goes, I'll give you that gift. No, that's yours. What's a gift?
Free to us.
Free to us. Free to us. That doesn't mean it doesn't cost somebody something. but it is free to us. It's good. Not as a result of works, lest any man boast or brag. For we, when we see we, who's the we?
Believers.
Believers. Are his workmanship. What's workmanship?
Creation.
Creation. Who is God's crowning achievement in creation? Man. Masterpiece. We are his masterpiece, his skillful artistry, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Great verses. So when someone speaks to you of salvation by works, and that's everybody who's not a Christian, and even unbelievers who profess to be saved would believe it too. They believe in works to be saved. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yeah. Not everybody believes that. Remember what Jesus said about the salvation gate?
It's narrow.
It's narrow. That's right. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to everlasting life. How many find it?
Many.
Many find it. Matthew 7. Small is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life. How many find it? Few find it. And who are the few? The elect of God. That's this chapter. That's this chapter. That's the few. So as we get into some of this, if you have any questions or any thoughts, please ask, and we'll do our best to answer them. We're always going to look at, where did you get that out of the Bible? Where did you get that? Tell me the chapter and the verse you got that. Okay? In your notes. How is Christ's redeeming work applied to man? How is one set free by the payment of a price? That's redemption. How is someone set free? Here's another question. And you can ask yourself this one too. How do we know if someone's a Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? You ever asked yourself that? Sure. Should. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Hebrews 13:5. We examine ourselves. How do we know someone's a Christian? I thought I was a Christian before I got saved. I did. Kind of. Sort of. Because I was doing the right things. I was going to church. I believed Jesus was the Son of God. I believed He's going to come again. I believed in the Trinity. I believed that He died and rose from the dead. I was taught that, and I thought I believed it. I wasn't saved. Any of you guys ever thought that? Have you ever thought, okay, what do I really believe here? Friends are gone. Husband's gone. Wife's gone. Away from the kids. I'm by myself. What do you really believe about salvation? You know, we have such a wonderful church. We really do. Not perfect. It's a wonderful church. And we have friends here who love us, and they express that. When we're away from them in the privacy of our own life, at our house, at work by ourselves, what do I really believe? Because what we believe is where we're going to end up one day. So this chapter is, how do we know if someone is a Christian? Great question. In your notes, God has decreed or ordained a plan of salvation that He has revealed to us in the Bible. A decree. Basically, this is really important to know, because we run across terms. We want to do our best to define them. A decree is always a reference to God's sovereign control over all the realms and every event established in eternity past. A decree of God is always in reference to His sovereign control over every realm, every event established in eternity past. We think of that statement. Now you should be asking me, where did you get that idea? Maybe Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. So with that said, in your notes, God has decreed or ordained. Ordained is another term for determined or decided. A plan of salvation that He has revealed to us in the Bible. We will learn how He saves. Very important. Last two words. Who believe. So as you walk into this room, I'll just make a general statement, because I don't know what's going through your mind, and we haven't talked about this. I'm going to make this general comment. Everybody that walked into the room is going to lean one way or the other, generally speaking, towards my choice of God or God's choice of me. And not both. It's generally, I believed in Christ. Or, God chose me for salvation. Rare are the few who say, it's both. Because it's a parallel truth. As we're going to see. God chooses who's to be saved. And people have to believe in Christ to be saved. And the ones He chooses, and we're going to talk about it in a second, He gives them grace to believe in Christ to be saved. What's the flip side of that coin? Are you telling me that those people who aren't elect aren't saved? The Bible didn't say that. The Bible says this: if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Believe. So the question could be, how could they be saved if they're not elect? The Bible says, because you don't believe. That makes sense, does it? It's not supposed to make sense. We believe in Christ by faith, through grace, in Him, the same as we would take these truths by faith. Why? Because we already studied that in chapter 1. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and righteousness. Man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is God's Word. So we're looking at a paradox, a statement or a conclusion that is seemingly contradictory. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have questions. No wonder we have study to present yourselves approved, a worker rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what it says. Because as Christians, you and I do not want to be spoon-fed the rest of our life like babies. Hebrews 5. We want to take the food in for ourselves and think about it and learn as God the Spirit gives us grace to understand. God's sovereignty and salvation. Roman numeral 1 on page 47. God's sovereignty in salvation. Let's look at Romans 8, 29 to 30. And we're going to find that there is a chain linked together of doctrinal truths that the Bible teaches us about salvation. And everybody's is the same in this room. And all Christians who believe, we may have different stories of how we heard the gospel, that everybody has the same chain. Here's what it says in Romans 8, 29 to 30. Those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Notice this in God's sovereignty and salvation. Past tense. Notice all those are in past tense. This has already taken place in his mind. So what's the progression? Whom he foreknew. It's an interesting word. It basically means God predetermining by his choice to have an intimate relationship with someone he chooses. In the story of Jacob, Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, and Bilhah, you'll see the Bible said, and Jacob knew them. He entered into a relationship with his wife, wives, and maidservants, meaning new, intimate. So as you think about your salvation, think of the billions of people who lived, are living, will live, and God, according to the Bible, came into a relationship with you, a close, intimate relationship because of his choice of you to be saved. I was saved when I was 28 years old. I know what it's like to not be saved as an adult. Some of you in here got saved later in life too. I know what I did. I know how I thought. And when I found out and I was given the gospel, John 6:44, when I was given the gospel and it came to light, these words rang in my head, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free." That's exactly how I felt and thought. Have you ever felt free in your salvation? Not the burden of keeping the law or doing the right things or the burden of always having to make the right, obedient decision? In God's foreknowledge, he chose me. He chose you. We are not a speck of a dot on a map. How do we know that? Terry, how do you know that? Psalm 139. You have searched me and known me. You discern my thoughts from afar. You are acquainted with all my ways. He loves you, those whom he has foreknown. And the Old Testament talks a lot about God foreknowing too, not just here in Romans 8. And this is not just simply of God knowing information about somebody. Because sometimes people will take this word, foreknowledge, and say, God looked through the corridors of time. He saw me believe in Christ. Therefore, he foreknew me and chose me. That is wrong. Because then if I chose him, then it's no longer grace. its works. He chose you specifically in his foreknowledge. The great God of the universe who created, continues to sustain, and his wisdom brings it all to being. And you're in the plan. You're in it. In his family. So basically, as we go through this chain, we're seeing God at work in a divine action, sovereignly working. Let me jump ahead. How are people saved? Through the gospel. So in the link of the chain, we're going to get to in a second, in the link of the chain, this is where somebody who, A, gave you the gospel, somebody gave you a Bible and you read it, God used that and pulled you out because he foreknew you from eternity past. I think that's pretty wonderful. And if there's ever a reason to study the Bible or to read the Bible or pray, is to remember the salvation we've been given. And that changes things. Instead of, I better read the Bible today, or somebody's going to ask me if I did. No. It's a heart of gratitude, isn't it? So, God's foreknowledge is not foresight. It's not him looking to the future, because that then it makes man sovereign in his salvation. Right? And then it gives man an undue ability to share in the glory of his salvation, lest no man should boast. Look at what I did. And you and I from last week, remember we talked about that's going to assume that fallen man seeks after God. If they, God looks down the corridor of history and sees them choose, that's saying basically that they sought him. So in his foreknowledge, he chose them. That can't be right. Nobody seeks God. You don't have to answer this, but do you believe this to be so? Because it does hinge on understanding of the scriptures, doesn't it? So since he foreknew, which is one of the attributes of God, is foreknowledge. It's basically that. He predestines. He foreknew, he predestined. What does that mean? Simply marked out. You and I have been marked out beforehand by God. The doctrine of predestination declares that God, by his sovereign choice, selected in eternity past those who would become believers in Christ. Foreknew, born by my mom and dad, somebody gives me the gospel so that I would believe in Christ. I would never do it on my own, and you wouldn't either.
Terry, can you bring clarity to what you're pushing back on in terms of the concept of God looking down the corridors of time? You're pushing back on the concept that he's looking down the corridors of time and that seeing that we are choosing, that's the piece that's probably needs to have clarity, right? It's not that he's looking and seeing that we are choosing, it's the foreknowledge of him choosing us based on his sovereign will, which is hard to grasp. I mean, I know, I understand it, you get it, but...
Yeah. Good question, Bill. I'm pushing back on the fact that some would view foreknowledge as foresight. Mm-hmm. That because of man believing in Christ, God in his omniscience because he knows everything, past, present, and future. He saw that individual do it. Therefore, he chose them. That's what I'm pushing back on. Foreknowledge is not foresight. Yeah, good question.
So you're really pushing on a person having free will.
Yes. No, great question. No, everybody has a free will. Right? Everybody has a free will prior to salvation. Yeah. Everybody in their will is bound under sin. Romans 3, 9 through 12. Psalm 14, 1 to 6. So in the will of the individual, nobody ever chooses God. Can't do it. Don't want to do it. So yes, I am pushing back in a sense to that, because then they would say, I did choose God. It is my will. I did believe. And they take the credit, and then they boast, can boast. But that's a really good question, because everybody has a free will or will. Have you ever run across a book by Martin Luther called Bondage of the Will? Pick it up if you can. You'll probably find it in a used bookstore somewhere because nobody wants to read it. It seems. But he goes into detail about that. Did I answer that okay? Okay.
Would you say that people that kind of lean towards, you'll be talking to them, they're like, I believed in God, and they believe that, you know, I believed in, kind of like you're saying, would you say that those people are not saved just because they're boasting in that, or maybe they just don't understand how salvation actually worked? Maybe sometimes they're just misinformed.
Both, Caleb. I think it's both. It could be both. It could be that they're not saved, and it could be that they just haven't been taught.
Caleb, if I can get a little clarification, because I didn't hear all that. So you're saying that somebody who says that they made that choice for, I chose Christ?
Yeah, maybe they lean towards that idea, like, I believed in God when I was, like, six or something. They say something like that. Okay. Instead of, like, God opened the eyes of my heart. I'd give the credit to God, so that they are kind of boasting.
Okay. Thank you.
Again, we don't know the heart. We don't know what many people have been taught, what doctrines have been taught. We don't know that unless we talk to them and we're kind and we ask questions. And maybe they haven't been taught using the terms doctrines of grace, which comes as a result of Calvinism, which, by the way, I'm going to invite everybody to Grace Life starting February 12th, and we're going to go for 6 weeks through Calvinism. And it's more than just what you may think it is, but we want to invite you to that. But maybe they haven't been taught. That's where you, as a believer in Christ, can show kindness and clarity to the person. Because in his providence, he brought that individual to you and to me. So yeah. Yeah, no, that's a good question.
Obviously, the word is inspired, but just the way that Paul writes it is very obvious, because he doesn't say foreknew and then see us seeking. There's nothing in there that we did. He doesn't say predestined and then faith or and then belief. It's God did this, God did this, God did the calling, God did the justifying, and God did the glorifying. So there's nowhere in there that there's room for us to jump in and say it was us.
That's a great point, because we know elsewhere that the Bible talks about believing, but it doesn't here, does it? There's nothing there that would speak about the human response and responsibility. It's all God's sovereign work. Good point. So election, which we're going to talk about in a second, and predestination go together. Election is the what? Electing purposes. Predestination is the when concerning salvation. Marked out. So I remember as a 28-year-old having my brother, who recently had gotten saved, come and give me the gospel. I hated it. Because you know why? He was basically telling me I was wrong. Who wants to be told they're wrong? But he showed he cared about me. And over the course of time, that is the when. When God starts to, as Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God was drawing me through that with the when. That's the predestination. That's the predetermining work of God. To hear the gospel as he starts to draw me to his Son. And then look here next. Whom he predestined, he called. He called. Call out from among them is what it means. It's a summons. He's summoning the individual to be called out from unbelievers to his family. God's family. It's a call. It's an efficacious call. It's an effective call. Where overall there's a general call. That's Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, come. Come to me. Come. That's the invitation. Anybody can come. Anybody can come to him. You know who are the only ones that come? Those who have been called. Why? Because they were marked out. Why? Because he foreknew them and entered into a relationship. That's really good. And we call the justified. What's justification? What's a justified individual? Someone who's declared by God righteous. That is God declaring righteousness to the individual. That's the key to the gospel. So if you have to navigate through somebody's conversation with somebody who just kind of starts talking about religious activities, for me, it was Stations of the Cross as a Catholic, the Rosary, the work of Mary, Mary's virgin birth, purgatory, paying indulgences to saints, going through the seven sacraments. Those are the issues surrounding my life. And you would have had some of that too, because it would have showed up in the form of works. Here's always the question to ask. Set those things aside and ask this question. How does a person get to heaven? You're basically asking, how's a person justified? How's a person made right? Or how does a person be perfect to go to heaven where it's perfect? You must be like your Father in heaven who is perfect. Matthew 5. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. How am I made perfect? So let me encourage you as you get into conversations to ask the Lord to help give me grace to kind of push those side issues away for now. Because once we start attacking those issues, we are attacking their religion. And we're not talking about justification at that point. Now we're talking about preferences. And even though they're important, it can get lost. The more we attack what people believe, the more they'll resist. So if they're going to resist something, it's to resist the gospel, to resist the truth on how a person is justified. We have been declared righteous and free from the demands of the law when we are justified. What does the law demand? Perfect obedience. When did we sin? When we were conceived. Psalm 51. You and I have been set free from the demands of the law. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is what? Guilty of them all. James 2. Right. So when Jesus went to the cross, he went there first and foremost to give glory to God. And as recipients of his grace, we receive the benefits of his death by him paying for our sins. And when we believe, we're free from the law. In the future studies here, we're going to go through some of the things that towards the end times. And in Revelation 20, the Bible talks about the great white throne judgment. And those who go are the unbelievers who did not believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. They rejected him. Here's what the Bible says. And on that day, books will be opened. Okay, what's in the books? Every law broken by every individual that ever lived, and they go to hell to pay for everyone and they never get out. We're free from that. Guys and gals, that's the reason to read the Bible. Because the more you read it, the more you're going to run across what God's done. And the less we read it, the more we're taken over by the world and ourselves. And then what else in this chain of events? Whom he justified, he glorified. That's the final step in the process of salvation, is glorification, which is basically ultimate sanctification. Sanctification meaning separate from sin. So when we get to heaven, we will be 100% separated from sin, just like God. We won't have his divine nature, because that's only reserved for him. But we will have his righteousness. And all the spiritual defects we have right now, all of them that we have, and we have them. Anybody that's been around me sees them. Anybody that's been around you sees them. We will be free from those defects, because we'll be free from our flesh and glorified. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. On that day, he said, we will be free from sin, free from Satan, temptation is lost forever, and we will stand perfect in Christ before him. He's right. That's just kind of hard to believe, isn't it? Because we live in the world we live in. We just know what we experience. So to think that way is kind of difficult sometimes. But the Bible teaches that. By the way, that's Jude 24 and 25, in case you asked. Okay. Questions before we move on God's sovereignty and salvation, before we get to number two. Okay. Bryson, could you read for us Ephesians 1, 4 to 6? And let's take a look at that. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, whenever you're ready.
Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
Thanks. What has been God's plan before the foundation of the world? I heard something.
That we should be holy and blameless before him.
He chose us for that. When? Before the foundation of the world. He selected us. In his election, he appointed us. He handpicked us in his electing purposes. Is it I'm looking at you and I'm looking at faces and friends I know? I'm looking at you and I'm seeing you and I'm thinking, God chose them. He did. Why? He wanted to. He wanted to. He did. And in chapter 3, we always learn everything that he does is right because he's holy and he's perfect and he's just and he's kind and he knows everything and he knows everybody and he everywhere present and he has all power. He did that. So when he chooses somebody, it's right. And you know why he did it? Also, because he loves you and wants, how about this one? Wants to spend eternity with you. How about that one? I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. Didn't say, I have loved everybody with an everlasting love and I have drawn most everyone with loving kindness. No, it's you. In that perspective, I know he's talking about Israel, but as you flow through the scriptures, and particularly to John 15, the same theme, same thing to individuals. Charles Simeon said this, he was a Bible writer, quote, God has not chosen us because we were holy or because he foresaw we should become holy, but in order that we might be holy. Unquote. That's the reason. And what is the purpose of his plan of salvation? Verse 6 that Bryson read. What do you have in your notes? B under number 2. What's the purpose? For his glory. That's right. You know, the more a heart is thankful, the more the heart will give glory to. The less we're thankful, the less glory we give God. You want something tangible? If I want something tangible in my life, just ask yourself, how often do I give God thanks and glory? Very tangible. Not hard. The more that I think, okay, I deserve that, or he gave me this, he took me through that, or whatever. The more I think about him, the more there is of thankfulness and praise. Grace, according to John MacArthur, quote, is God's free and sovereign act of love and mercy in granting salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Apart from anything men are or can do, and of sustaining that salvation to glorification. That's the idea. Okay, page 48. We looked at God's sovereignty and salvation, and we looked at how that came about. Let's look at how he implements it, or how he puts his plan into effect. And we've talked about it a little bit, but it's important to go through it again because we don't want to become, quote, hyper-Calvinists or be lazy Arminians. Okay? Don't like labels, but you kind of know where I'm going. Okay. God's decree to reveal his plan. What's a decree? Feedback, please. What did I say a decree is? something. It is. Good, Courtney. A decision when? Good. A decision in eternity past. That God in His sovereign purposes controls all realms and every event. So, God's decree to reveal His plan, quote, Romans 16:25-26, the mystery has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. According to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, unquote. Okay, what's the mystery? Let's look at it. What's the mystery? What was kept secret? When the New Testament says it's a mystery of God, the mystery is now revealed. Something that was hidden, something now is going to get out in the open. Okay, what were they? Let's look at it. Number one, what does God the Holy Spirit do concerning sin? John 16:8. Caleb, if you could look that up for me, please, that would be great. And then Carrie, 2 Timothy 2:25, please. What does God the Holy Spirit do concerning sin?
John 16:8. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Good. So what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Remember, this was a mystery. Jesus is telling this, what Caleb read the night before He was crucified. And He said, when He comes, what's He going to do? Convict the world of sin. Good. Convince the world of the need of a Savior. So how does He do it? Three things. The Holy Spirit did three things. He will what? Convict the world of sin. What's the sin? Not believing Jesus as a Messiah. That's a sin. That's the ultimate sin. Not believing that Jesus is the Messiah. He convicts the world of righteousness. What's that? Our self-righteousness is of no value because we all come from a system of works. We all come from a system of doing good. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Works, sacraments, church, education, kindness, give down to the soup kitchen. Works. He will convict us that our works are of no value. Philippians 3:8-9. Paul said this more than that. I count all things to be loss. Of what? In view of the surpassing value of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not having a righteousness of my own. Derived from the law. He'll convict the world of sin, Jesus said Messiah, of self-righteousness, and what's the third thing? Judgment. What's the judgment? Their false judgment of Christ. So let me ask you this, going back to one of the first questions we asked tonight. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know somebody else is a Christian? So as you look back to whenever that time was when things just kind of got clearer in terms of spiritual things, salvation, the gospel. Did you experience sin, conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Jesus said to the apostles, John 16, when He comes, this is what He'll do. Before that, that was a mystery. And Jesus is revealing that to us so we would know that we're saved. So, did you experience that? You know, in our church, experiences don't go very far, do they? They don't seem to, anyway. That's okay. But sometimes experiences are good. Sometimes it's good, as long as it doesn't trump Scripture. Sometimes it's okay. you'll give me grace. You'll give me space here. When I say this, have you felt your salvation through the convicting work of the Spirit, using Scripture of, I know what I'm like, and my righteousness is no value, and I did have my view of Christ wrong. It was wrong. Have you felt that?
So when you talk about judgment of Christ, you're talking about your perception of who Christ is, or is that what that means?
Yeah, it's their false judgment of Christ, in a sense, not only as Messiah, and also as the Son of God, and that He is the judge / Savior. Because most people don't, who aren't saved, none of them believe who He is. So they would not only convict the world of sin, he's not the Messiah. He is not the coming one. He's not the anointed one. That would be the Jews. Yeah. Which would be a good example. But then there's the judgment that the Spirit convicts men of their false judgment of Christ as well. Not only as Messiah, but His works, what He did, who He claimed to be, all of that.
So they would say that that might have been the occult, or that might have been pretend, or whatever. Okay.
And that's a really good point to make, Connie, because you know that the Bible talks about that it's hard to know who are saved and who are not saved. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the Bible also says this, you will know them by their fruit. Always know them by their fruit? No. No, because we're not God. And this too. 1 John 2:19, the Bible says this, they were not of us. Why? They were never of us. So they left us because they were never of us. What's the point? They were in the group of Christians, said the right things, did the right things, talked theology, took communion maybe. They left the faith. Why? They were never saved to begin with. That's what it teaches. So the continuing mark of a Christian is our conversation and our conduct. As we talk to people and they talk to me, hey, what's the conversation like? What do they talk about? What do I talk about? As a pattern of life, you know. Second, what's the conduct of that individual? Because that's an acid test as well. People can have good conduct. That would be Mother Teresa when she was alive and worked in Calcutta. She did wonderful work. She helped the poor. She helped the needy. And her conduct was pretty good. What was her conversation? If you just read some things on it, you might run across things like this. You will enter into Jesus through the heart of Mary. So you've got conduct and you've got conversation. The two go together because time and truth go hand in hand. It can never get away. Read Acts 8 and you'll read somebody who not only, it was Simon, who was not only someone who followed the Christianity, he got baptized. Peter comes along and shows he wasn't saved. Why? He wanted their money. So how do we know we're a Christian? Well, we have to preach the truths to ourselves from the Bible. What does it say? And do I believe it? Let's look at... I'm sorry.
Mark 1:15, that you've repented and believed. you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You know that he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again on the third day.
Yes, it goes back to last week we were talking about, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. He rose on the third day mm-hmm. after he was buried.
I was saved at 30 years old.
Were you?
And before that, I did not know who God was, nor did I know who Jesus was. So, you know, I still meet people today that are in the same position that I was then. They don't know anything.
You understand, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And one reason I'm taking this class is because when I had my two strokes, a lot of things have been kind of fuzzy in my mind, but when I was in the hospital, I did not have my Bible available with me, but the Holy Spirit brought verses to my mind, and I was witnessing to the doctors and nurses that came into my room. And lots of people said, how could I do that? And I said, the Holy Spirit's living inside of me, even though I didn't have my Bible open that I could say, look in your Bible, here it is right here. So it's good to memorize verses, and the 54 verses that I memorized when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior way back then, they still come across. I may not be able to quote them straight out, but I know where they're at in the Bible. So
it's really good, Margaret. That's an example of God's grace for you and on you. Yep. Okay, we're going to wrap up with 2 Timothy 2:25.
Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth.
What's needed before someone can know the truth? Repentance. We have to repent. What's repentance? Turning away. Turning away from sin and turning to God. Yeah. Sorry for sins. And we'll talk about this next week, because conversion, repentance, and faith are an active mode of regeneration. Regeneration is the silent work of God, John 3, repentance, faith, and conversion is the effect of regeneration. But, and also, repentance is required for salvation, a turning from, a turning to. Repentance is more than, you know, I need to turn from that and turn to this. It's really a pleading with God, forgive. Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you forgive me from the burden of my sins? John Bunyan, when he heard the gospel, he wrestled with this for so long, it took him 18 months to come to grips with repentance and to be saved. 18 months. In our culture, generally speaking, not in every case, it's the opposite. Yeah, believe in Christ, you'll be saved. Accept him into your heart, you'll be saved. That's cheap grace. That's easy believism. There is a work and a wrestling inside to some measure. It's a change of heart. It's a change of purpose in life. Did you have a change of heart? Did you have a change of purpose in life? Did I? Yeah. Who grants salvation? God does. God does. Jesus said that God would grant you repentance. So when we repent, as a Christian, God gave me that. And how do I know that? Okay, or go again. How do I feel that? How do I know that? There's a conviction there of I'm in trouble. I think that, I'm going to hell. I am. I really thought that when I got saved. I did. I thought I'm going. What do I do? Sounds a little dramatic, but that's what happened. You and I have that same thing to some measure. Some more than others. Some less than others. But everybody has it who's a Christian. That's called repentance. In John 1, 12 to 13, who grants us the right to become the children of God? Of course, God does. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God, who were born. Here's a classic. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You ever want to know if God's sovereign in salvation? Memorize John 1, 12 to 13. And there you go. There's a good one. God grants us the right. So would you say that this is a man-centered gospel or a God-centered gospel? All of God. In our section on the believer and evangelism, I want to go through the contrasts of a man-centered gospel and a God-centered gospel. And I want to show you the contrasts and the differences between the two. I think that you'll see that a man-centered gospel is more prevalent than a God-centered gospel. Just based on probably what you've seen and heard and been taught. But it is a God-centered gospel. Who causes the growth in a believer? Of course, God does, 1 Corinthians 3:6. Who causes the resurrection to occur? Number 7, God does. So we're going to stop there. How God culminates the plan. And pick up next time on page 48 with how God culminates his plan.